Welcome to the Grace and Truth podcast. Once again, this is yet another episode of the Grace and Truth podcast. And today we'll be looking at a topic that is very vital to the salvation of human beings. And the title today is Human Depravity. I am your host, Eric Kahure, and with me is a guest speaker, Mr. Eli Achok.
Thank you very much.
He's a pastor. He can tell us more about himself at the end of the podcast. But right now, we want to jump into the topic, and I want to ask him a question. Mr. Eli,
yes.
What is this depravity thing?
Now, it's very interesting, Eric, at the very beginning, you've alluded to the fact that it is a very, very important subject.
Yes.
It is one that is vital, not just to the understanding of Christian doctrine,
yeah,
but also to the very manner in which the gospel is preached. This is, in short, a doctrine or a teaching that summarizes what we believe to be the biblical teaching on the true condition of all human beings,
yeah,
without exception.
Yeah.
It is a vital question, not just to Christians, as we dealt with it in the conference, but it is a question that is vital to humanity itself. Sociologists grapple with this question, psychologists grapple with this question, behavioral scientists grapple with this question.
Yeah.
And at the root of the question of what you have referred to as total depravity or human depravity is, why do we have evil in the world? Mm. Why is it that man seems to be at his very core lost in sin? How do we explain murders? How do we explain lying, corruption, sexual immorality, and all these things? And the doctrine of total depravity is the one I know that gives satisfactory answer to the question of human depravity.
Okay. Yeah. So what would you say it is in short?
Thank you very much. The very word depravity, sadly, Eric, it's a word that is not very common these days.
Yeah.
People talk about sin, which is a biblical word.
Yeah.
People talk about mistakes, and then people talk about weaknesses.
Yeah.
But depravity is a rather old English word that aptly, and in my view, quite accurately, captures the true spiritual condition of man as it relates to sin. Now, the word itself comes from a Latin word, as you would know, and many of your listeners perhaps would know, maybe not many,
yeah,
that much of English is borrowed from Latin, some say up to 70%. And one of those words that are borrowed from Latin is this word, depravity.
Mm.
Coming from the Latin word pravitas, which means crooked, twisted,
yeah,
perverted. Mm. And so when scripture addresses itself to the question of human sin, it doesn't just talk about sinfulness as we would know it, lying, sexual immorality, corruption of all kinds, but it talks about those evils, those weaknesses, those mistakes, in their twisted, corrupted, even grotesque form. It is gross sin. That is what the word depravity means. But it is usually associated with a preceding word, total. And what the Christian doctrine means then is that the depravity of man, which means the twisted, crooked, perverted sinfulness of man, is total. That is, it affects every faculty, every part of the human being.
Yeah.
Sometimes, Eric, people love to talk about extensive corruption. That is to say, sin has extended to every faculty of the human being in such a manner that there is nothing the human being can do which can please God. Now, Eric, that raises a lot of questions in the minds of people. People say, look, we give things like offering. We help the poor, for example, and we raise children. These are good things. Well, good according to whose standard? But we say good can only be measured by the standard of what is ultimate good, and that is God himself.
Yeah.
And so measured to that standard, all human beings have failed. Mm. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
So when we talk about total depravity, we mean twisted sinfulness, which has extended to every part of the human being.
So you were a speaker at the Grace and Truth Conference.
Sure.
And you traced this to Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden.
Sure.
So can you please elaborate on this?
Thank you, Eric. We are saying when Adam was created, he was created perfect.
Yes.
This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 tells us. It says, when the Lord made man, he made him upright.
Yeah.
Now, Genesis 1 and 31 declares that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Mm. So, but God had talked to Adam. He said in Genesis 2:17, the day you eat of this fruit, that is, the day you disobey my commands, that day you will die. But Eric, you and I know Adam continued to live physically.
Yeah.
Perhaps we think another 600 years. Mm. So was God lying? No, God wasn't lying. He wasn't referring to physical death per se, at least in the interim, but was referring to spiritual death. Put in other words, when Adam sinned spiritually, he died. He ceased to exist to God, began to exist to Satan, so that his desire was corrupted. And we see evidence of that. Man discovers he's naked in verse 8. He didn't discover that before. Mm. Chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, both the man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed. Mm. What has happened now in chapter 3 and verse 7? They are naked and they are ashamed. God's glory has left them. Mm. Man descends rapidly into corruption. Man now hides from God. He no longer enjoys fellowship from God. He hides from God, runs away from God. God tells him, what have you done? Instead of man repenting, man blames God totally for his failure. He says, it's the woman you gave me. And this is indicative that something has shifted at the very core of the human being. Later on in chapter 4, we meet the first murder in the Bible. We meet the feeling of jealousy in the Bible. We meet the feeling of envy. And later on, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 23, we meet a man called Lamech, who again commits murder. Mm. Polygamy, chapter 4, verse 23. So what we're saying, Eric, is since that fall, man has rapidly descended into corruption of sin. In other words, his very core has been affected. And God makes a decision, makes a verdict. God makes a pronouncement on this in chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 5, where the words are written, and the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil and continually so. And so, Eric, at the core of the doctrine of total depravity, we are saying, God himself says, that which is central to man, his core, that is his heart, is where the problem now lies. Man is not a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's basically a sinner. Now, Eric, that flies in the face of modern teaching and regular conventional wisdom.
Yeah.
Because we all hear people say, man is basically good, but he's only affected by the environment, upbringing, bad company, and things like that. Well, according to the scriptures and the doctrine of human depravity, man is the problem.
So someone would be asking, why is this affecting me? I was not there in the garden.
Sure.
You know, it was Adam and Eve who sinned against God. Mm. Why is this affecting me?
Because, Eric, people have to understand that when Adam stood before God, Adam did not stand as an individual.
Yeah.
Adam stood before God in what we sometimes call in technical language, he stood in federal capacity. Now, Kenya is a pseudo semi-federal system, which means we have representative governments. You would know, and it's a debate in our country now, if our government borrows debt, and one of the speakers alluded to that, it is deemed that Kenya has borrowed debt.
Yes.
In fact, we pay for that debt, which an individual perhaps a coterie of people, made a decision about. But that decision binds us because we elected them to represent us.
Yeah.
Now, in Adam, we were represented both germinally, seminally, we say, genetically, if you like, because we are all descended from Adam. Now, that's not a strange concept, because we do that in democracies, but also in the Bible, when you read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, all the way to 14, we are told that the children of Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, they were not there. That's many hundreds of years before they came. But they paid tithes in the sense that the children of Levi were in Abraham germinally, seminally, genetically, if you like. And so what was done by Abraham is counted as having been done by them. So in the same capacity, when Adam transacts with God, he transacts as our federal head.
Yeah.
He's our leader. So his decisions are binding. Believe me, Eric, if Adam had passed the test, we would all live in happiness.
Mm.
If Adam had failed, as he did fail the test, we all are deemed to have failed the test.
Yeah.
So that is why the sin of Adam affects us. Now, this is a very biblical teaching. You will find it, say, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You'll find it in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. You'll find it in many other texts of Scripture that, in fact, that which Adam does affects us. And so it is in that way his sin then is imputed on us. And by the way, when you talk about original sin, we're not really referring to the first act that Adam did. Rather, we are talking about the consequences of what he did. That what he did was as an individual, apparently, but the consequences come to us. For example, do human beings die? We die. Why do we die? Yet we were not there with Adam. Because we were counted in him. So the principle of federal representation puts us squarely in Adam. And so that sin is in us. And by the way, the testimony of humanity attests to the fact that humanity has always been depraved. Talk about Adolf Hitler. Talk about Idi Amin. Talk about the murders we talk about every day. I mean, sometimes you're thinking, this person cannot be a pedophile until he does it. And everybody's shocked. And they say, we never imagined it. Well, you didn't, but the genetic defect from Adam was always there, waiting to be manifested. So the connection between us and Adam is in the fact that he was our federal head.
So this is absolutely important for us to hear and for preachers to preach it today.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Why?
Now, why? That's an important question, Eric. But let's run to maybe through a few of them, three perhaps.
Yeah.
The first, I think, would be the very reason that it is a biblical teaching compels every preacher to preach it. Otherwise, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And every Christian then that is not taught this doctrine is being deprived of that part of biblical teaching. So if there was not any other reason whatsoever, then for the mere fact that this is God's word, preachers must preach it and people must hear it. But I think the second reason, and this is perhaps, Eric, practical, is our understanding of Scripture is affected and influenced by this very understanding of this doctrine. For example, notice that the Bible in chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 2 largely speaks of creation. And in chapter 3, we meet the fall where human depravity was incurred. Since that time, the story of the Bible is the story of how God will redeem man from this depravity. So if you want to talk about the Bible as the story between Genesis 3, where the fall happens and depravity happens, and Revelations 22, where in fact restoration is effected and a new heaven, a new earth, people are basically back to Eden, though in a greater way. Then you begin to understand that biblical data is seen in the light of a trigger and a solution. So how do you understand the data unless you understand this very trigger of this matter? So we say it is important to a very understanding and interpretation of the Bible. But there's yet a third reason, Eric, and the third reason is this is a very diagnostic doctrine. Now, there is one of the old preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, a preacher is a doctor of the souls of men. Now, any doctor worth his salt will want to know the diagnosis of a situation. What ails this individual? Otherwise, they cannot produce a prognosis or even a prescription. They can't. So I think the doctrine of total depravity or human depravity, sometimes called extensive corruption, or as I like to call it, radical corruption, helps us to understand the true condition of human beings as a man in sin. And by the way, can I just throw in a fourth reason? And it would be that, in fact, the mission of Christ, Christ coming to earth and dying such a horrible death on the cross, such extreme measures would make no sense unless we understand that man was so depraved. It is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read the words, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he should save his people." Not from their poverty, Eric, not from their sicknesses, not really physically, but from their sins is what Matthew tells us. So unless we are brought to grips with the doctrine of human depravity, how might we possibly understand the extremity of the death of Christ? So I think those are basic reasons. And perhaps you might even say it helps us to be humble. Man is basically proud. I mean, today's gospel tells man you're wonderful and you're basically good. Yet the Bible tells man you are basically bad. It helps us to be humble.
It helps
us to be humble, yes.
We could talk and talk about this issue
for a
long period of time. Thank you for making time to be with us.
It's been a joy.
Would you please tell us where you're from, where you're based?
Well, I am a preacher, a pastor in Mumias. This is in Western Kenya, the Sugar Belt. I pastor a little flock there alongside other elders. We also run a Bible college called Wisdom Training Center, in which we try to help people come to terms with these doctrines of grace and to try to understand the Bible just a little more, if people can just understand a little more. I'm married. I have 7 children. My wife Lydia and 7 children. We serve the Lord together. So this is basically what we do.
It's good to hear that, and I thank the Lord for men like you
who
given themselves to preach God's word.
This is grace, brother. And we rejoice.
Yeah,
it's a delight.
Yeah.
Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
It's been a great joy.
Grace and Truth is brought to you by Reformation Hub Kenya. Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Reformation Hub. Also visit our site, reformationhub.or.ke, for this and previous episodes.